All right, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. First chapter, first 18 verses. John 1, verses 1 through 18. Now hear God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and to those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you this evening asking your blessing, asking your mercy on us, asking, Lord, that we would be faithful in worshiping you. And we ask, Lord, this evening that you would bless your servant as he would proclaim this truth, the truth of a living and a breathing and a loving Savior. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us ears to hear the proclamation of the light of Jesus Christ, and that we would, Father, rejoice at seeing the great mercy of your promise and the great wonder of the love you have for us. Would you bless us now in this wonderful privilege and duty, if you will, of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we do ask that you would forgive us of our sins and grant us a true repentance before you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, would you have a closer walk with Jesus? Or do you believe your walk has reached its ultimate excellence and height, and there is no further growing needed? I have a suspicion, I hope it would be correct, that none amongst us would be so foolish as to even give apparent agreement to the supposition that we have no growing left to do. Now, the matter of growing is huge. It begins at the moment of conversion, and it ends when we draw our last breath. Christ is not only our Savior, he is our sanctifier. And one of the sad tendencies in the visible church is to concentrate so much on the importance of seeing Christ as Savior and understanding Him as our Redeemer that we forget He's also the finisher of our faith and the sanctifier of our souls. That He is the one who purifies His people. Our text this evening is verse 14 of John 1 as we're beginning a journey through this great gospel record. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So I would ask you this evening, do you want to grow seriously in your walk? Do you want to mature? Do you want to put away sin and put on righteousness? Do you want to increase in holiness and usefulness in the kingdom? Then our consideration is for you. This morning we looked at the issue of temptation. It's a huge issue. It's a very practical issue. It's an issue that affects us moment by moment in our waking times when we're awake. And it's an issue that should occupy our concern on a daily basis. But at the end, I propose to you, albeit briefly, that in the end, the resisting of temptation had to be not on the basis of one's own strength and efforts, but centered in the person and work of Christ. Now this evening, we've come to a place where we can look at an aspect of Jesus Christ. If you believe that the Scripture can be exhausted in a lifetime on just the subject of studying Christ, you are in error. It is inexhaustible. And the area this evening that I invite you to consider with some care is that of beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. Beholding Jesus' glory. God expects us to be responsible in two great arenas, doctrine and life. This morning we looked primarily at an aspect of life, a tremendously important aspect of life, fighting the good fight of faith, resisting temptation. This evening we come to a doctrine. And it's a doctrine that's important. It's a doctrine that should and can affect us if we consider it with some care. It's a doctrine that properly understood should be transforming. In other words, amazing though it may seem, that what we're about to look at in what may seem a rather abstract way, a rather theoretical way, can and should have a profoundly practical effect in growing us in grace and transforming us, get the phrase, this is Scripture, from glory to glory. If we behold the glory of Jesus Christ, it can help us better understand in some measure the mystery of a reflected glory on God's covenant people. And that's amazing. So he says in our text, we, speaking primarily of the apostles, but also others who accompanied with Christ, and in a larger but thinner sense of the Jews that at least for part of his earthly ministry followed him, we beheld his glory. And the question is, how well did they do that? How did they behold his glory? And as to the question of how well they beheld it, I would say poorly at best. Now, that may seem a bit strange and rather negative, but I would propose to you that one with the eyes to see can find in that some encouragement. That they who had the personal presence of Jesus Christ, who walked with him for 3 to 3.5 years in Palestine, who saw him, who heard him speak, who watched him heal, they had a very difficult time grasping his glory. And amazingly, there's some senses in which we have it easier than they did in terms of understanding his glory. We know that they tended to be fearful and have small faith. Look at our text, verses 11, or 10 and 11. He was in the world, speaking of Christ. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So there's the first indication right there at the beginning of the gospel. Would you turn, please, to Mark chapter 10? Mark 10, beginning with verse 35. Here's a very pointed account of a failure to understand the glory of Christ. Mark 10, 35. James and John, the latter being the writer of this gospel, the two sons of Zebedee came up to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." I said this gospel, I meant the gospel of John. I regret that slip. Verse 36, and he said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" Look at verse 37. They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit in your glory." Sit in your glory. One on your right and one on your left. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking for. You don't even realize what you're asking with that request. You have no comprehension of what my glory will be like at the right hand of the Father. And it's certainly not reserved for you. Marvelous though the hope of heaven is." Luke chapter 18, please. Verse 31. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon him. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Verse 34, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not comprehend the things that were said. To use a modern cliche, they were clueless. And a final insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on this matter of comprehending the glory of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2:6. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul testifies to the failure of the rulers and the leaders of the Jews to even faintly understand the glory of Christ. Well, you may say to me, wait a minute. He was in a state of humiliation. He was in a state of, well, one might also say, almost say shame as a bond slave, at least in the eyes of the world. And so how could he possibly have any glory to demonstrate? Well, if you recall, we've been beginning to look at the Gospel of John, and one of the things that we touched on recently in Mark, and will again mention at least, is the witness of John. And you may remember that at the beginning of Christ's public ministry, John testified to the entire nation of Israel, there's one coming after me, the latchet of whose sandals I am not unworthy to undo. There is one coming who will make the hills plain and the valleys straight. One coming in glory. So even though his glory was concealed in his humanity, he still had a glory. And it's no accident that at the beginning of his public ministry, that glory was testified to by John, his forerunner. And then at his baptism, and I think many of you know the account, Matthew 3, beginning with verse 13, if you care to turn there. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John, it's John the Baptist, to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A glory attestation of Christ's glory. And then Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 28. Luke 9, 28. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, who appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about, as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not realizing what he is saying. And while they were saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Toward the end of his public ministry, tremendous attestation of his glory before a limited audience. They were not permitted to report it, but he was still in his state of humiliation, and yet God the Father saw fit to attest to his glory. And then one other that took place, irresistibly, Luke 19, verse 33. He sent two disciples to get a colt, a young donkey. And his owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? Verse 34 of Luke 19, they said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And you remember the vile response of the Pharisees? They said to him, verse 39, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered and said, I tell you, if these became silent, the stones will cry out. That the week before his crucifixion, he was once again glorified providentially in spite of his hidden full glory, or if you will, veiled glory. So in revealing the glory of God in Jesus Christ, we have his miracles, we have his word, we have these events that attested, and the testimony of John the Baptist. And they still did not understand until after the resurrection. Even then, they only began to dimly understand it. And I think you know the account in Luke 24. Following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that Christ overtakes and engages in conversation. And they tell him of their woeful thoughts, that he especially was a disappointment because they thought he was going to restore the nation of Israel. And Christ says to them, verses 25 and 26, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? To enter into his glory. Now you may say to me, well, Pastor, why are you dealing with this difficulty the disciples had in seeing the glory of Jesus Christ? And I would propose to you that nothing is accidental in Scripture, and these, and by no means are these all of the instances of failing to see his glory, rightly understood should be an encouragement to us that it is not the physical presence of Jesus Christ that provides for us the necessary discernment and grace to behold his glory. How did Christ address their problem of failing to understand his glory? By expositing the prophets, by reviewing the Old Testaments. So they learned after Pentecost to behold his glory in a much richer way. Now, what does it mean to behold? I've been using the word, now I want to define it. Well, it means to regard an object, to examine it with care, to reflect upon it, to scan it, to study it, to view it, and to consider its significance thoughtfully. Well, I can't think of any more adjectives or synonyms, more correctly, that we could get, but it means to consider with the most profound reverential care and awe the object of our consideration. And that's really what John is saying in John 1, that we beheld his glory. Not wonderfully at first, but learning to do so, which is parallels precisely our opportunity to learn how to glorify Christ. And the Bible tells us two places in the gospel that I noted, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, that when Christ talked himself about his glory, they did not understand it before his death. So, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 3 for a glimpse of the difference in understanding his glory. Following the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church in power. Acts 3, verse 17. Peter's great sermon is recorded before the rulers and the Jews at large. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. And of course, he's indicting those who cried for Barabbas and who cried, crucify him, to Pilate. Verse 18, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ should suffer has he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Understanding the plan of salvation and its implications for us is an element in beholding the glory of Jesus Christ, and beholding it in a way that has a transforming power. What's the transforming power here? It incites us to repentance and faith. It incites us to closing with Jesus Christ, if rightly understood. The glory of God is such that even in his most afflicted estate, it could not be fully hidden. And I remind you of the words of the centurion at the base of the cross, who as Jesus died looked up and said, truly, this was the Son of God. So Jesus Christ came to seek and to save lost sinners to God's glory. And you and I have the privilege of going through Scripture and studying different aspects of Jesus Christ. Remember the quote this morning from Hebrews 12, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, consider him who endured such trials against himself, lest you become discouraged, depressed. And here is one aspect that is effectual for change. It's easy to take Christ for granted. It's easy to get a ho-hum attitude even toward great truths after hearing them many times. So my questions then, having to do with glory and beholding it, the glory of Christ, are for each of us. And I have about 7 questions. First of all, do you think about his glory? Do you ever actually stop and just think about his glory? Because he is glorious. And his glory was for a short season hidden in great measure, but it is even greater than it was before his incarnation. And he has all authority in heaven and earth in his hands. And he is going to come again in great glory to judge the world. And do we think about his glory? And do we consider the fact that if you and I are indeed redeemed, there's some ways which we can't fully understand that we will share in that glory? Now, if you go back to our text in John chapter 1, there's some helpful insights into beholding Christ's glory. John 1, our text. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We studied His glory. We considered His glory. Feebly at first, we could add, but behold it, they did. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, do we think about the fact that He has a glory that's from the Father? Do we consider that? Do we take seriously the fact that He has a glory in His unique position as the only begotten of the Father? There's a glory that He has as the Son of God, equal with the Father and co-equal with the Holy Spirit, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Do we consider His glory as being full of grace and truth? That in Jesus Christ, grace and truth were manifested marvelously. Look at verse 17 of our text. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Do we consider that one of the aspects of His glory is that He became the window, if you will, through understanding God's grace to us and His truth to us? Do we think about Christ's glory with respect to His oneness with the Father? He said to the Jews, as recorded in this same gospel, I and my Father are one. And the Jews went berserk. That was a tremendous claim. His glory is equivalent with the Father's. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians 1, verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You realize what Paul is saying? That if we hope in Jesus Christ, that act, in fact, as does believing in Him, and as does obeying Him, brings praise to Christ's glory that God accepts and appreciates. And then, if you look, please, at Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul has this to say. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That the Father's tender care for us is an aspect of the glory of Christ Jesus. So in closing, I would ask you, do you pray for the grace to see the glory of Jesus Christ? I'd like to close with the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, Paul has this to say. But But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, he's referring, of course, especially to Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Impossible that it would fail to not be or fail to have more glory. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, that's of course the condemnation of the law, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. And whom does that ministry of righteousness center and find its only access for us in the person of Christ? For indeed, what had glory in this case, you read that, indeed what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains with glory? Do you want to be different? Do you want to be transformed from glory to glory? One of the elements of that transformation is to regularly behold some aspect of Christ's glory. May God give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Father, we know that you have called us to exercise certain graces that the world considers insane or irrelevant, useless or foolish. But we know that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. And you have a transforming power for us in our lives as we consider the glory of Jesus Christ, even in his state of humiliation and much more now in his state of exaltation. Oh, may we treasure that hope, of which we ourselves will be the blessed recipients when you take us to glory. May we treasure that glory now, regard it highly, never despise it, always honor it, and believe with all our heart in the glory that so marvelously and properly surrounds our blessed Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.